We rightly celebrate Christmas. As Presbyterians, we do not hold to the church calendar, but our standards explicitly call upon us to celebrate Christmas and Easter because they are such important aspects of the gospel. Christmas is a celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, of Mary giving birth to a baby boy in a stable in Bethlehem, a baby who was, as the angels proclaimed, Christ the Lord, or as the prophet Isaiah prophesied, Emmanuel, God with us. As the Nicene Creed expresses it, very God of very God. But at God's direction, the baby was named Jesus. For he, as the angel expressed it, would save his people from their sins. Clearly, this baby of Mary was special. Jesus the Christ, born of woman, yet God. So he is one person, not two. One person, yet two natures. A divine nature and a human nature. And we are right to emphasize with the angels, this boy born of Mary is God. The eternal Word, as John 1 puts it, who created all things, come in the flesh. But the human nature is also critically important. In fact, taking on humanity, taking on flesh and blood, was the whole point of the incarnation of the virgin birth. Through Mary, the eternal Son of God took upon himself flesh and blood. Yet we wonder, even as Mary wondered, how does this work? Jesus, God, and man. It's given rise to much speculation over the centuries, particularly about his childhood, as we imagine God the Son, Jesus the God-man, as a child. And stories of Jesus doing boyhood miracles abound, trouncing friends and turning clay pigeons into real ones. Stories that try to exalt his deity, even as a child, while downplaying his humanity. There's an interesting example of this from the Apocryphal Gospel of Thomas. That is, it's not scripture, but it's ancient. Now, after certain days, Jesus was playing in the upper story of a certain house, and one of the young children that played with him fell down from the house and died. And the other children, when they saw it, fled, and Jesus remained alone. And the parents of him that was dead came and accused him, that is Jesus, that he had cast him down. And Jesus said, I did not cast him down. But they reviled him still. And Jesus leaped down from the roof and stood by the body of the child and cried with a loud voice and said, Zeno, for so was his name called, arise and tell me, did I cast thee down? And straightway he arose and said, Nay, Lord, thou didst not cast me down, but didst raise me up. And when they saw it, they were amazed, and the parents of the child glorified God for the sign which had come to pass. Well, that's an interesting story, but it's apocryphal. The problem with this is that John tells us that Jesus did not do any miracles as a child. And he tells us explicitly that the turning of water into wine at the marriage supper at Cana was his first miracle. And the healing of the nobleman's son was his second miracle. These desires to speculate about the incarnation result in some distorted views of Jesus and his humanity and his deity. So let's look this morning at what God does tell us about some things regarding his childhood. as Luke continues his narrative of Christ's birth in chapter 2. This childhood of Jesus is touched on, as we have just read, particularly in verse 52. An amazing verse, and it strikes us as we read it. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. How is this? Jesus was fully God. God knows all things. He knows all wisdom, all truth. And at his birth, that babe in the cradle, the manger, was 100% the Son of God, the Word made flesh. And as God, Jesus did not increase in wisdom, but he did develop normally as an infant and a child. He developed just as all of us did. The Gospels tell us a few things about Jesus' childhood and home life. He grew up in a rather simple rural setting in a poor home. In fact, we know this because the law, Leviticus 18, says that when you bring your firstborn son to be circumcised on the eighth day, you had to bring a lamb. But if you cannot afford a lamb, you are to bring two doves. And the Gospels tell us that Joseph and Mary brought two doves. So we know they were poor, or they would have brought a lamb to pay for, in essence, or redeem their firstborn son. None of us got to select our parents, did we? But the Son of God did. Jesus did. God chose Mary and Joseph to bring Jesus into the world and to raise him to adulthood. Isn't that interesting? What special people they must have been. Jesus' mother was a young woman named Mary. Scholars think she was probably not much over 16. And she was selected by God for a rather unique and difficult service. The raising of the Messiah himself, the Son of God himself. But Mary was not just an average young woman. She was the kind of young woman every Christian girl should desire to be. She was devout and genuine in her faith and her trust of God, even when she was just a teenager. She was pure in mind and body and motive. Mary was humble before God. She recognized her dependence upon God, even at that young age. And she was obedient. When the will of God, that was an amazing thing, was revealed to her and God's purposes for her. In fact, as we know later, Jesus was accused of being an illegitimate son. So 30 years later, her reputation was still spoiled because of what God did through her. And yet her response was, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary had a thankful heart toward God for the privilege of serving him. And she responded to God's request through the angel with joyful submission. Mary's life was a life of consistent self-control as she dealt with, even as Jesus began his ministry, being the mother of God and the Son of God, Jesus Christ. What an amazing woman Mary was. Jesus had a godly mother during his childhood who made a happy home life for her family. There was Joseph. Joseph consented also to a very hard and difficult thing, to being a father of this child of Mary, who was not his own. As Luke makes clear, Joseph was not Jesus' real father. For Jesus had no human father. But while Joseph was not his biological father, he did fulfill the responsibilities of a loving father. He too is a good example for us of what our attitude should be toward the living God. He was a godly man who listened to God, and he obeyed God. We read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, while Joseph thought about these things, that is, his espoused wife was expecting, and he knew he wasn't the father. And his thought was to divorce her privately, quietly. And while he thought about these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and took him his wife. And then a little later in chapter 2 of Matthew, it says, now when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Joseph didn't just talk to the Lord, he listened and he obeyed. And at God's direction, he left everything and fled with his wife and Jesus to Egypt, where they lived for about 2 years. Joseph was sensitive to God, or he would never have been chosen by God to be the earthly parent of Jesus. He was also obedient to the Lord, and he believed God, and he obeyed God, even in a hard thing. And he obeyed quickly. He didn't drag his feet. Do I have to? No. He got up in the middle of the night and acted to obey the Lord. He was a diligent worker. He provided for his family as a carpenter, Matthew 13 tells us. And in this home with Joseph and Mary, Jesus grew up. It's a little hard to think of the Son of God growing up, isn't it? An infant in a manger with diapers, we're told explicitly. Then as a toddler, learning to walk and to talk, and then as an active child, developing through all those various stages and growing in knowledge. For unlike his deity, Jesus' humanity had to develop normally. He grew up physically. He experienced the normal development of his body, and his bones grew, and his muscles grew, and his brain grew, just like any child. Although Jesus knew no sickness and no disease, for he was sinless and spotless. He experienced intellectual growth. He increased, we're told, in wisdom. He learned to read. And he did so in the synagogues, by the way. He learned scripture. We read later that he wrote in the sand. He learned to trade. Like Joseph, Jesus became a carpenter. I would assume, we're not told this, but I would assume he became a very skillful, accomplished carpenter. And later he is referred to as the carpenter of Nazareth. It would seem that Joseph probably died fairly young. And Jesus became the supporter of the family until he was 30 and began his ministry. A priest could not begin a ministry until he was age 30. Christ's carpentry also not only provided for his family, but provided illustrations for his preaching. So all of this indicates that Christ had to learn his ABCs, so to speak. He had to develop physically and intellectually as any other child. It gives new meaning, doesn't it, to Paul's statement in Philippians chapter 2 that the Son of God, the eternal Word, emptied himself, humbled himself to take on flesh and blood. Jesus also experienced spiritual growth. He studied the scriptures at home and he studied them in the synagogue. He regularly attended services. Luke 4 tells us he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. He memorized scripture. And as he ministered, he would often quote or refer to Old Testament passages. Jesus developed the habit of prayer. As we think about the Son of God in flesh, he is an example to us of the need to look to the Father in heaven to care for us, to guide us, to give us wisdom, to bless us, and to protect us. And Jesus did that, praying regularly and at length. He experienced social growth. He increased in favor with God and man. He learned social skills. He learned to get along with others. His mom, his dad, his friends, and yes, even his brothers and sisters. We're told Mary and Joseph had a number of sons and daughters after the birth of Jesus. Mark 6:3 tells us this. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters with us? So they were offended at him. You know, he was someone they all knew. And they disrespected him. Jesus grew up in a thriving, normal household. But in all of these human activities and relationships and so on, Jesus was sinless. He was man, he was flesh and blood, but he was a sinless man. Even as a child, he committed no sin. Jesus did not abuse or misuse his siblings. He didn't capitalize on their faults and weaknesses. He did not exploit them with his abilities. He always loved and was kind, even as a child. He related to his parents in reverent obedience. He recognized and responded to their authority. And all of this is a part of the marvel of the incarnation. The Son of God humbled himself, even obeying his parents in all things, even when they didn't do things perfectly or right. They were sinners. They were special. They were godly people, but they were still sinners. And yet Jesus humbled himself in obedience to them. But not only did he obey them, we're told that he respected and he honored them, as the law that we read earlier requires. So even as a child, Jesus is a perfect example for us. For God commands children to honor your father and your mother. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In the carpenter's shop, Jesus learned how to work hard to serve and to satisfy the needs of others. In his humanity, Jesus developed just like all of us, completely subject to the ordinary laws of physical and intellectual development. Except that in his case, there was nothing of the influence of sin. No shortcomings. Physically and spiritually, he grew up perfectly as no one before him or after him. So at any given state, Jesus, the Son of Mary, was perfect in his humanity as well as in his deity. He developed in his human nature and character in such a way that his life and character were at all times in full agreement with the Father's will. Jesus is the perfect man. Luke refers to him as the Son of Man. And as such, he fulfilled the creative plan of God for man. Adam, the first man, was created in perfection, but his spiritual perfection was corrupted by sin and disobedience to God. He chose his own will rather than God's will. Jesus, the last Adam, the perfect man, always chose rightly, even as a child. He completely and voluntarily did the will of the Father. He never gave in to temptation as a child or as an adult. Jesus Christ, in his humanity, totally pleased his Father in heaven, who announced at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This is all a part of the wonder and the marvel of the incarnation. In his physical development, Jesus was not marred by sin, being perfect in spirit and in body. So people could not but feel attracted to him. His whole human personality was without defect. He was full of love and grace. And in all of this, theologians call it his active obedience. Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, kept the covenant of works that Adam had broken. This active obedience of Jesus Christ to the law of God, his perfect keeping of the commandments, is what is credited to every believer by God's grace. Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, that is Jesus Christ, his active obedience of the law, many will be made righteous. So although we are unrighteous in and of ourselves, we are sinners. In Christ, we are perfect, because we've been clothed in his perfect righteousness. So we can stand before a holy God on the day of judgment, not in our sin, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who perfectly kept the law of God. When Jesus began his public ministry, things changed. He began revealing the sinfulness of people's hearts, particularly those of the corrupt religious rulers. And he called for repentance. And the people stopped following him. And finally they turned on him. Called for him to be crucified. We know the blackness of our own hearts. We know the imperfection of our minds and of our bodies. And yet the gospel promises one day those who are in Christ, who have been saved by his grace, will be transformed and we will be like Christ. And like him, have perfect, sinless bodies and souls for eternity. We read in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, God then will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away, and there shall be no more curse. For the last Adam has fixed what the first Adam destroyed. This is one reason Christians do not dread or fear death. Christ's humanity made him subject to death. His deity gave him victory over it. So for the people of God, the victory is made ours not in our strength, but in the strength of a risen, living Savior. And death for us is but the door to Christ's presence and for the perfections of heaven. Children, just as Christ listened to God the Father, just as he grew intellectually and socially, just as he obeyed his parents, you need to do so as well. All of us need to strive to be like Christ, to be like Jesus, and like him, increase in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So obey your parents as Jesus did. Honor your father and your mother as Jesus did. Study your lessons and work hard as Jesus did, for this pleases your heavenly Father. And like Jesus, work at growing in your knowledge of God and his word, in your relationship with him. You're never too young to read the Bible and to pray to your heavenly Father. Today with the angels, we rejoice that a Savior is born. God has taken on flesh and blood to the end and for the reason that he might save his people through his own death upon the cross, giving to us life eternal and the blessings of heaven. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we rejoice this morning in a Savior who became one of us, humbling himself to be born of woman, to laid in a manger, to develop, to grow, and yet without sin. And then to suffer and to die and to lay down that life upon the cross that we might have the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. O Father, help us to rejoice in Christ our Savior and to live to the praise of his glory. For we ask in his name and for his glory. Amen.